So excellent definitions of worship. That was a treat to hear everybody give their definition of worship and how God is working in your heart. I mean, there's obviously some common themes that keep coming up, right? As you study God's Word and understand what worship is, it's essential to get that. And again, I trust by the end here, I encourage you to take a 3x5 card, write down your definition of worship as you understand. I mean, I would say everybody's definition was biblical, right? I mean, there's different things the Lord may lead you to focus on or what's relevant in your life and how you word that and you know, put it in your own words so that you can understand it and keep it and make it succinct enough so you can remember it in all of your life. So here is my stab at it. Biblical worship is the humble response to God in obedience to His Word, praise to His name, and submission to His will in everything. So I'm going to break that out here and work through that. And I'm working on memorizing. I changed my definition so much I don't have it memorized yet. Because I switched them around and, pulled it around. And so I'm going to memorize this one. So let's talk about a humble response to God. The theological word, which summarizes the Hebrew and the Greek word, which communicate worship, is the bowing down before God. And we've gone over this in Scripture and church. Exodus 4:31, so the people believe. So this is the context of worship. Exodus 4:31, so the people believed. And when they heard Yahweh had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. That's Chava. They bowed their heads down to the ground, and they bowed down, worshiping. That's the literal idea for worship, is to bow down. Exodus 12:27. It is the Passover sacrifice to Yahweh who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, and He struck down the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So that's done in response. So you see, many of you picked up, it's a response to God. So you see, when God moves, they did this in response to Him. They worshiped. They bowed down. Exodus 34:5. Now the Lord, Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. So this is Moses. God is going to reveal Himself to him. Yahweh, God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the children's children of the third and fourth generation. So how do you respond when Yahweh reveals Himself to you? Verse 8, Moses made haste and bowed down to the earth and worship. Bowing down, he bows down. It's the humble. So we take the theological meaning of that, meaning it's the principle is humility, right? It's that many of you picked up on it. It's an inward expression with an outward action. And that is worship. It's always a heart issue. And it always leads to, I think Malachi put that in there very succinctly. It's always a heart issue, right? And it's always an action. So it's not an action without the heart, or it's not the heart. But when you see God, you just proclaimed His name. Right? We have this in His Word. We bow down. And with an attitude, when you worship God, it changes you. You're not the same anymore when you know who God is. So the call to worship, an example of a call to worship is Psalm 95. Oh, come! Let us worship, bowing down. So let's bowing down and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Verse 6. Why? Because He's our God. This is what you do before God. You bow down before Him. You humble yourself before Him because He's God. And we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So we're here out here to bow down, to humble ourselves because He's God. And we hear His voice. We're going to be hearing a lot of the voice of God. Every time you hear Scripture, that's God's voice. Don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Give Yahweh the glory, to His name, bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I love Psalm 96, verse 9. We worship Yahweh is in the beauty and the glory and the splendor of holiness because God is holy. He calls us to worship Him in the beauty and the glory and the splendor of holiness. So we come up to God through His holiness according to His Word. And that's how we worship. Tremble before Him, all the earth. And for us, in the Old Testament saints, they had the holy things that they were to partake of, right? We have Jesus Christ. How can we worship a holy God? Through Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, who shed His blood to redeem our souls. So we come to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, communicated in the Word of God. I love this in Nehemiah 8, verse 5, because it's such a response to Scripture. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. So they responded to the Scripture. They're standing up. They're bowing down. They're lifting up their hands. So these are all biblical expressions of worship. Worship from an inward reflection of the heart. That's why we need to have the idea impressed upon us that worship is a moving thing. Right? You can raise your hands. You can bow down in your private worship. And in this is a community. They're in the community here. Right? In the community. It's okay to do that. So, we see how the Greek Septuagint takes chava and shava and communicates these words, the Hebrew words, with the in the Greek word that underlies the proskuneo, words like worship in the Septuagint that communicates into our English translations helps us to do that, helps us understand that. So in the New Testament, Matthew 2:11, and they came, the wise men, and they saw the young child with his mother, and they fell down and worshipped. So again, you have the same concept in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. They're falling down, they worship again. And this verse was quoted, Matthew 4:8, and the devil took the Lord to the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. That's proskuneo. If you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus says to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Yahweh your God, and Him only will you serve. We worship God. He says, I'm not going to bow down and worship you at all. Bowing down. So go, in the resurrection Christ, go, quickly tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. Indeed, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So when they came and held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. They bowed down before him. They gave homage, and they recognized who he was as the resurrected Lord. And of course, the elders in Revelation 5, who proclaim Revelation 5:11. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. So we see this throughout the whole Bible, this bowing down, an act of submission. And Aaron, you hit it on the head when you say, you know, we as Americans, we're not taught to bow down to anybody, are we? We don't bow down to anybody. We don't recognize anybody as our superior if we do have any authority other than ourselves. I mean, we don't honor our fathers. We don't honor the agent. We hardly honor the government, right? It's just not part of our culture. So this is why this is the aspect of worship that is so critical. Biblical worship is the humble response to God. So that's my theological definition of communicating all these passages. It is our humble response to God. All of these texts, we see this humble response to God. Can you see that? Can we stop? Can we humble ourselves before God with our soul and our body and our attitude and our actions and worship Him in humility? Focusing on God, His glory, His word, His power, His grace. The result is always the same. When we understand who God is, it results in humility. That clarifies who God is. And we worship God in humility, we will focus on Him because He is the cause of worship. He is the cause of worship. Worship is the effect. God does something, right? He is holy. Well, the right response to that is what? To be holy. Right? To see that He's Savior, the right response is that to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So God is the cause, worship is the effect. That's what's meant by response. It's the response to God. So He's the cause, we are the effect. And the more wisdom you have, the more immediate your effect will be to the causative nature of who God is. That's wisdom, right? God says, repent. You don't wait a week, right? The more wisdom you have, the more faith you have, the more you worship. The more you worship, the more immediate your response will be. So it's the immediate humbling of ourselves to God. Immediately humbling. And that's the key to getting worship into all of your life. Because you immediately do it. So even when you sin and mess up, it's an opportunity to worship. I just sinned. God, forgive me. Bam! And you're right back on your face, in your heart, humbling yourselves before God. I am not worthy. He is worthy. I am not good. He is good. I have no salvation. He is my salvation. I am sinful. He is holy. I am in need. He is love. And all these things, God is holy. And all these things, He's the cause. We are the effect. Worship is that response that embraces the effects of God's causative nature. He's the rock, in other words, right? He's the rock. And we come to the rock and respond in humble worship. Three ways to worship yourself. No. Whoops! Let's just take that out. Okay. I wanted to say this before I get to that. In this way, worship is the seesaw. The seesaw is so helpful for me, because when I go down, he goes up in my worship. I mean, he's always exalted. I can't take him out of his throne. But in my worship, right, as taking the seesaw, the more I humble myself, the more He's exalted in my life. Now here's the thing. I think too often we think of worship not as a seesaw, but as a tug of war. And the reason we struggle with obedience is because we miss the humble response to God. So we think about trying to obey God. Come here, brother. Right? We're trying to obey God, but it's a tug of war. Right? We're just, you know, and we know God's wanting to go one way, I want to go this way, and God wants me to go that way, and I want to go this way, and it's just tug of war with God. And it's just back and forth. Rather than, it's not a tug of war, it's, you know, it's submission, my will or His will, my will or His will, my will. Well, if that's your tug of war, you're not worshiping. Okay? Worship is the humble response to God. It's down here. Right? It's not, there's no tug of war in that. There's no your way, my way, your way, my way. No, I submit. I humble myself before You. Okay? That's the humble response to who God is. So I'm going to talk about three ways to humble yourself from 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Briefly. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So the first way to humble yourself is to see the mighty hand of God. When you look at the mighty hand of God, it's kind of hard not to humble yourself unless you don't see it, right? You think about the might of God, the power of God, the mighty power of God. You're going to humble yourself, right? Worship is the humble response to God. First way to humble yourself, see the mighty hand of God. Believe it so you can see it. How do you see it? You believe. You believe so that you can see. Right? We don't see so we can believe. We believe so we can see. And the more we believe, the more we see. Faith seeks understanding. Faith embraces who God is. It is impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. So faith comes before you see it. What do you have to believe? The Scriptures. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. See His mighty hand. Next, stop exalting yourself, that He may exalt you in due time. You don't have to worry about ever exalting yourself. Well, someone's got to say it. Someone's got to say how good I am. Someone's got to give me the credit here. No one's given me the credit. Good. It's not your role. You don't ever have to worry about getting the credit for yourself. Remove the burden from you. Okay? I'll remove the burden from you. You don't have to worry about giving yourself the credit. Worry about humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Scripture says that's your focus. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, okay, that He may exalt you. Let God exalt you. Or let the Proverbs says, let another praise you and not your own lips. Well, what do I talk about then? I mean, really? How often do we talk about ourselves? Right? We talk about ourselves. We talk about what we like, or what makes us feel good, or what makes, right? How are you doing? How are you doing? Asking questions of others and listening. Stop exalting yourself. Stop exalting yourself in your pride. Stop exalting yourself in your anger. Stop exalting yourself in your lust. Stop exalting yourself in your laziness. And stop exalting yourself in complaining. All these ways we exalt ourselves. If we humble ourselves, we're going to be looking at the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt us in His time. Which means you don't have to worry about it. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Romans 12:16. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Exalt in the Lord. So that's the second way to humble yourself. Stop exalting yourself. Number three, depend on Him. Depend on Him in this way. Verse 7, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You all men carry great burdens. And the burdens get heavy, don't they? And when the burdens get too heavy, you break. And when you break, what happens? You complain. You get angry. You get lazy. You get lustful. Right? You get covetous. That's what happens. Well, right before you're about ready to break and exalt yourself in your flesh, what if you humbled yourself and bowed a little lower and cast your care upon Him? That's how you humble yourself. Right there. Even in this? Yes, even in this. I've done it. It works every time. I've never had this not work in my life. The only time it doesn't work is if I don't do it. Even in this, if I stop and say, Lord, you know, I'm, you know how you get kind of angry and frustrated about something? What? And I stop and I say, Lord, I can even worship You in this. And I cast my care upon Him. And it's just, it's gone. My anger's gone. I still have to deal with stuff. It's amazing. The anxiety's gone. The anger's gone. The frustration's gone. And I can worship Him. Why? He cares for me. And He cares for you. God actually loves you. You know that. He actually loves you. He is love and He loves you. He loves us. He sent Christ in this way. Hutos, right, Greg? For God so loved in this way. Greg did a whole video on that. I just watched it. For God, and you're right, my Greek professor taught me that too, so I agree with that. God so loved the world in this way that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. So you cast your care upon Him, and that will humble you. So three ways to humble yourself from 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. See His mighty hand, stop exalting yourself, depend on Him, and embrace His love for you, because He cares for you. Humility is what worship brings. Because worship is the humble response to God. And that's what's missing in American worship, right there. That's what's missing in American worship. But that's not all. I'll move it along here. You know obedience needs to be according to God's word. That's just pivotal. The goal of worship is what? I would say the goal of worship is pleasing God. I mean, you can say glorifying God, you can pack it in, right? But it's we can worship God because God likes to be pleased, right? The Father seeks worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. Think of that. The Father is seeking us to worship Him. To me, that's like mind-blowing, exciting. My Father, God the Father, is seeking me to worship Him. He wants me to bow down to have a right response to Him. He gets pleasure from that. R.C. Sproul said, "It is the pleasing of God that is the heart of worship." I love that. The scripture and Psalm 16. Psalm 16 really puts this in. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And who's that remind you of? The resurrected Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It's the fulfillment of that is Christ. And then the psalmist says this, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jesus Christ rose from the dead. At the right hand where Christ is seated, right, are pleasures forevermore. So we are in Christ. We get this pleasure from God. He takes pleasure in our worship, and He gives us His pleasure as we worship Him. That's glorious. That is glorious. The goal of worship is to please God through Jesus Christ. At His right hand is pleasure. For this reason, Colossians 1:9, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. It pleases God when we walk worthy of Him. It pleases God when we take His word and we humble ourselves and we worship Him in all of our life, fully pleasing Him. And the telos, as Jerry said, will never be complete until we're in heaven. But that's where we're going with this thing. We want to be fully pleasing to Him. And He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And He has His plan to sanctify us according to His will. Let us submit to that will, fully pleasing God. God is pleased when we worship Him. How do we know how to worship Him? Prayer, His Word. The Word of God communicates this. The second commandment is very clear. You should not make for yourself the carved image. Deuteronomy 5:8. Any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So there's our chaba, not translated as worship here, but translated as the literal, bow down, and you got bowing down and serving together, because they're synonyms, right? Worship is humble response to God that results in the service. Now, what's interesting in the second commandment is he says, "For I am Yahweh your God, and jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands." Then he parallels verse 9 with this: "To show mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." So you're bowing down and serving them, parallel with to love me and keep my commandments. In other words, God's Word teaches us how to worship God. To love God is to obey God. And to bow down is to love Him. To worship God is altogether, these words, they're nuanced differently, but they're all talking about worshiping God. Not idols, but God. How do we know to worship? Because God's Word alone tells us. Obedience to God's Word. Next, praise to His name. Praise to His name. Worship is a humble response to God in obedience to His Word, praise to His name. Praise and exaltation of God as God, His name. We praise the Lord God for who He is. Psalm 9:1 says, "I will praise you with my whole heart." So it's the wholehearted worship. What does it mean to praise God? "I will tell of all your marvelous acts." To praise is to tell, is to express, is to show forth. It's a Hallel is to give that expression to God. Verse 9, "I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you." Aren't you thankful that telling is a rejoicing thing? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength, because God takes pleasure. That worship is a pleasurable experience. That doesn't mean you can't worship God when you're in a dirge or in a lament. Those are. But so many times in the Psalms, rejoicing and praise go together. Faith and rejoicing go together. Okay? I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing to your name, O Most High. Psalm 48:9. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise. According to your name, so what does the name represent? Who God is, right? According to your name, so is your praise. Brother Jerry says, all that I am to all that he is. Praise recognizes all that God is. And my praise is to be according to who you are in all your name. Your praise to the ends of the earth, your right hand is full of righteousness. So praise goes to everything for who God is. So praising his name is the recognition of who he is and all of his attributes. So we praise him for who he is, holy, righteous, love, merciful, gracious, faithful God. All of his attributes. And we praise him for what he has done in his acts of providence. Like Psalm 54 verse 6, I will freely sacrifice to you, I will praise your name, O Yahweh, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of trouble. So I'll praise him for who he is. And I praise him because he delivers me out of trouble. So there's a practical application. I'll praise him. You know what? I was doing this, that, and God rescued me. Amen. I praise him. I praise him for his goodness. I praise him for who he is. I praise him for the acts that he has done. All his saints gather and worship to praise the name of the Lord. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for his name alone is exalted. Psalm 148:13. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people. The praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him, praise Yahweh. So his people praise him, it's individual praise, it's corporate praise, all the people gathered together and praise the Lord. Biblical worship is the humble response to God in obedience to his word, praise to his name, and submission to his will in everything. So submission to his will goes back to the idea of the seesaw, your will, not mine. And when you humble yourself before God, you're no longer trying to do tug-of-war worship. Okay, if you're not obeying God, you're not making traction, it's because you're not worshiping God. Not biblical worship. You got to humble yourself and submit to his will. Your will be done, not my will be done. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. That's Psalm 44, 8. That's applied to Jesus. It certainly applies to us as we approach worship. I delight to do your will. Why? I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm in Christ. Spirit of God is working in my life, and what does it do? It causes me to worship God as I humble myself in response to him, in obedience to his word, praise to his name, and submission. Submission means I come under authority to obey the will of my superior. That's submission. That's why Americans don't like the word submit. To Americans, submit is a four-letter word in any way you cut it. Right? Although it's not a four-letter word. But Americans hate submission. Oh, as Christians, we love submission because we get to submit to God. That's the greatest thing ever. It's our worship to submit to him. And here's the clincher. To submit to his will in everything. And a lot of you picked that up in your definitions. You had it right in your definitions because you recognize, I don't worship God in everything. So submission to God, biblical worship, is the submission to his will in everything. To trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. 1 Peter 1:15, in all your conduct be holy. The reason we don't obey God is because we don't worship God. When we obey God, we'll worship him. When we worship him, we will submit to him in everything. Now, is that perfect? No. But it looks like this. It looks like even when we don't submit to him and we sin and mess up, if worship is the pattern of your life, you will think quickly, if you're wise, immediate. Worship is the immediate response to his greatness, right? And you recognize, I just sinned there. I'm getting angry here. I'm complaining. And you repent. That's how, even when you sin, it turns to an opportunity to give God worship. Right? Because thinking about that, man, how? Because we do sin. Now, but that's how worship, even as we sin, we can be in worship in our spirit and deal with that quickly and keep us on the path. It doesn't mean we're not sinning, but it means that we're worshiping even as we're, not in the moment of our sin, but it quickly. You know what I'm saying? Versus, if you're not in the pattern of worship, you're not worshiping Yahweh, you're not worshiping Christ, then it doesn't look like that. It just doesn't look like that, right? Long periods of time where I'm not worshiping, and then, oh, I go to church, and I read my Bible, and that's just completely disconnected from the rest of my life. That's not a worshipful life. That's compartmentalization, and that's not biblical worship. So I'm kind of trying to contrast the two. Because really, the question, are you a worshiper of God? To bring it down, it's either a yes or a no. Really, it's either you're worshiping God or you're not. Okay, I'm not, and again, pattern of life. If your pattern of life is such that, I'm not saying you're worshiping God, oh, you'll never sin anymore. No. You will sin, but you'll humble yourself when you sin, and you'll confess your sin, and you'll go to God's grace, and you'll see even in that, you'll grow in wisdom and understanding. So even in your sin, you'll taste and see that He's good. Because your pattern of life is worship. If that's not happening, if the pattern of your life is to forget God, to not submit to Him, then it's not biblical worship. So the opposite would be true. Unbiblical worship is this. It's the wrong response to God in pride, in rejection of His word, in praise to yourself, and rebellion to His will, in everything. So biblical worship is the opposite of unbiblical worship. And the reason is because there's an idol there. There's idols there that are taking the place of God. And you then, as in our Christian quote-unquote churchianity, you know, we sprinkle religious acts in there. Well, I do this, and I do this, and I do this. But that's, you see, that's the contrast. And I want us to really see that and say, Lord, am I a worshiper of God in the simplest form, yes or no? You guys all know what worship is. Your definitions are right on. It's not that you don't know. Do you have the heart? Do you have the faith? The humility to be a worshiper of God? He's either first in your life, or He's not. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Let's stand and pray.